Let's ask the blessing of God, Father, as we continue the study of your word. We pray for wisdom from above. We pray that Christ would be present with us, that he would teach us and open our minds to know the truth, that we would be set free. Lord, make us to be a holy people, disciplined in righteousness and godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1920s, a surgeon who developed the procedure of using local anesthesia needed to find subject for this approach. It would be revolutionary for medicine, for the treatment of patients, for the reduction of their hospital stay. Dr. Evan Stanley Kane searched for weeks for volunteers, and he had trouble. As you can understand, not many people want to volunteer for a surgical procedure when they're going to be awake and be some of the first people who are not put out by a general anesthetic. And so he finally found a person willing to undergo this procedure, and they did an appendectomy. And Dr. Kane, and along with the residents in the hospital, he took his scalpel and he cut deep through the flesh, and there may have been a slight tinge of discomfort, but the patient was able to endure it. He performed the appendectomy, stitched it up, had able help from his residents, and was amazed at the results. In fact, Dr. Kane was able to be back at work 2 days later. Such is the history of that surgical procedure. I mentioned him because he's, what he did was fascinating, in that to secure such a result, he was willing to cut deep. And when we deal with the subject of holiness, really, that is a subject that involves the willingness to take that cut deeply, to take that look within yourself, and likewise, cut deeply. There is no more striking passage on this than in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And we hear these words, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzavaot, Melo Chol Ha'aretz Kavodo. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah's response to this portrait of an absolutely perfect in holiness God is to cry out, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. That's what, you see, the holiness of God should do to us when we behold Him with whom we have to do. Like Isaiah, we should be hurled to the ground, and when we take our faces from the ground, we should desire for ourselves that holiness without which we will not see God. People want to be able to deal with their problems as Christians in this life without taking full recognition of the first order of business. And as believers, it is holiness. This is something that even in churches today, it's not spoken of much, because it interferes with our sensibilities and our sensitivities and our personal desires and interests. It means a demand upon us that is more than most of us are prepared to give or to be or to do. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy. In other words, there is a purpose to God's choice, to God's election. We are to demonstrate holiness. We're to demonstrate holiness as those who Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, are being transformed into the same image as Christ, from glory to ever-increasing glory, just as the Lord. In some ways, I would say that's the best definition of holiness. Transformation into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory. You see, holiness means that we are being made Christ-like, that we are being transformed. The word transformed is the word metamorphosis. It's like the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. We are shedding our sin and becoming progressively more and more like Christ. If there is any one putting off and putting on that is involved in the restoration and the reconstitution of our nature and our being, it is to be more like Christ. It is to be more and more holy. And so, what I would suggest to you as we discuss this matter this afternoon is that holiness is the means by which God's people receive God's blessings, the blessings that He has prepared for us, that it's not outside of, it's not indifferent to the issue of holiness, that everything we want as we face struggles and problems has to be within the context of people who are pressing on toward a mark and toward a vision of their lives as holy men and women, remembering that the Bible teaches that without holiness we cannot see God. And I think there are a number of biblical truths that help us accomplish holiness. And if you would look at a concordance, you would find that the Bible speaks about holiness, uses the term, over 600 times, and I believe that God calls us to be those who are involved in the pursuit of holiness, first of all, the totality in holiness, the commitment to holiness, the discipline for holiness, and the joy from holiness. First of all, let's look then at the pursuit of holiness. Many Christians want God to simply change them, to make all their bad habits and thoughts and words and deeds to disappear. They think, what does it mean if I'm a Christian and God leaves me lustful or greedy or covetous? God says something quite to the contrary. He says, pursue holiness, because without it, you won't see God. Jerry Bridges writes a book with this title, The Pursuit of Holiness, which I commend to you. And he writes on this point, and he says, the word pursue suggests two thoughts. First, the diligence and effort are required, and second, that it is a lifelong task, end quote. So the first how is pursuit. We are to pursue it. You are to spend your energy and your effort to be holy. And more than that, you are to give your life to it. Your goal is not simply to stop certain behaviors. I've counseled people and they say to me, I'm just so glad I'm a Christian. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't whatever else, you know, dance or however it goes in whatever area of the country I guess you're in at a certain time. I don't know who I'm offending now. I mean, but even thinking about those things, you know, I've got to say, in my office I had this, I forget the famous statues from Florence, and they're these images of these, like, children dancing, and I had that done up with the verse underneath that says, praise the Lord with dancing from Psalm 149. And my wife said, you know, you're going to get into trouble with that. And I said, okay, how can I mean, it's from the Bible. And someone indeed came in one day and said, you know, what kind of communist Bible are you using? Oh. But anyhow, so remember that the goal is not simply to stop certain behaviors, it's to have a life that is rightly lived and in conformity to Christ and not the world, which leads to the second item that we want to look at this afternoon, that pursuit is not enough. Pursuit is just the beginning. Your pursuit engages all that you are, your mind, your strength, your actions. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may do the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, your thinking, your mind is renewed. Your mind and thinking has to be changed. You have to see from that perspective of your thoughts that sin really does separate you from God, that sin keeps you from holiness. You have to realize that God wants you, if you've been changed by His Spirit and made into a new person, that God wants your life changed inside out. You have to accept that He not only wants the behavior changed, but that He wants the seething anger that's inside changed. He wants the torrents of bitterness changed, the continual resentments and lust-filled fantasies changed, so that in your thinking you are like Christ. And from that basis, you change your behavior, doing what pleases Him, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the standard of your behavior. And to do this takes more than pursuit, and it takes more even than what we've just been looking at, that complete engagement of yourself, a totality of your commitment, your life, your mind, your strength engaged in this. It takes a personal commitment, which is the third point. When I speak with people, they say things to me like this: I really do want to be more holy. I want to be more like Christ. I want my walk to develop more. But, you know, I'm so busy. Well, we have a seminary up in Ottawa that we teach there all kinds of theology courses and counseling courses. And not too many people really avail themselves of this. And they're always saying things like, I'd love to take courses at Ottawa Theological Hall, but, you know, I have this line dancing class on the nights that it's, you know, or whatever it might be. And there's always something that takes their time and energy. Now, if you want to be holy, you have to ask if you are prepared for the commitment that it takes. Now, let me give you an example of this in a very, very simple way. Take just 30 seconds and add up all the time that you spent this week watching TV. And the only time I watched TV this week was in that hotel room, so there. Either watching TV, and include listening to the news, listening to the radio, reading magazines or newspapers this past week. How much time did you spend? Take a minute and figure that out. Think about it. Now, add up all the time that you spent in the Word and in prayer this past week. And you get an idea of your commitment. See, this commitment is, it's interesting. There are tangibles that you can take a look at. See, I can't stress it strongly enough that if you really mean business about growing in holiness, there's only one way. You must make the commitment. And at the very least, a commitment to be holy involves your time. You have to take some of your time to do this. You cannot be transformed. I mean, in the kind of holy person that has a transformed life that the Word of God speaks about, if you spend more time in the daily newspaper of this city than in the Word of God. Do you understand that? You have to read the Bible. You have to reread the Bible. You have to commit it to memory so that it's deeply embedded as a foundation of your life. And to do that, you have to give certain things up. I mean, really, give up the TV watching. Give up reading newspapers from page one to the end. You can get all that you need. You can pick up a magazine. You can pick up, World Magazine. And you'll find, that may sound simplistic to you or naive, but get Time Magazine, or Newsweek, or the Western Report from Alberta. A very good one. And seriously. And you get, people spend an hour and a half a day reading through sordid accounts that are totally unnecessary and wasteful of your time and energy. Well, you might say, I have the commitment, but what I lack is discipline. Well, let's look at that for a minute. That's the fourth point I want to look at. See, because Paul says very strongly and bluntly, discipline yourself for holiness. And you have to understand that it isn't true when someone says that they have no discipline. What they mean is, they have no discipline for the purpose of holiness, but they may have great discipline for unholiness, great discipline for all the activities that are really more important in their life. Perhaps they wanted to become holy, but without discipline. Most people want something that will instantly make them holy. In other words, and what they mean by that is so that they feel holy. But think of Isaiah. We took a look at those verses earlier. Think of Isaiah. That is God's most holy man in Israel at the time. And he catches a glimpse of the glory of God. And in John 12:41, I think we read there that he saw Christ. And what does it say? This man of God sees himself as disintegrating, breaking into pieces, coming unglued, that his lips are completely unclean. This is his experience. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It has to do with the life that is rightly lived inside out in spite of what we might feel. There are no three steps to instant godliness. Take them as a pill and by Friday you're going to be holy. Holiness is just something that involves commitment, discipline, and effort. Holiness comes through discipline. It's an athletic concept. It is the picture of the athlete. We read, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict discipline or training. That's 1 Corinthians 9:25. I mean, to get to that point, they have engaged themselves in the strictest kind of rigor and training or discipline. which is what we need. I mean, are any of you involved or interested in sports? Do you marvel at some of these? You know, it's so easy to sit in an armchair and watch an athlete do something and, you know, oh, what a bum, you know, and, you know, get the bum out of there. And you have no idea what it was like to learn that skill or what it took. Well, watching someone who makes a great play. I used to, you know, love when I was growing up, Brooks Robinson or Cleet Boyer or Ken Boyer at third base. These guys, it was just amazing. And you just, you know, that ground ball comes, they fly 20 feet, their arm goes out like this, flips it into their hands at first base, you know, and they just walk back, you know, saunter back. It was easy. But, you know, it's probably 50 or 100,000 times growing up where they had ground balls hit to them and the balls went through their leg and they just did it again and again and again and again and again and again. I mean, by the time we see something that is so natural, they have practiced it and practiced it and practiced it. It's the same thing with holiness and the discipline that's involved. The practices that we so desire for our lives are things that we have to do and do again and again until it becomes part of us. So that, for example, tomorrow morning when you get up and you want to you remember, I'm about to go to the newspaper, but I want to go instead to the Bible. And you say to yourself this, well, what's just another day? My intention is I'll get to it. I mean, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to pray. But right now there is something else. As soon as I get this done, well, see, the disciplined person would say, no, I'm lying to myself. If I'm really going to do it, I'm going to do it now, because if I don't do it now, I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to feel rotten for a few minutes if I don't do it, but I'm going to convince myself it's really okay, that I'm better than most people, and most people aren't doing it anyway, and since the national average is only 2 minutes, well, I can put in 2 minutes right now, move along, I've got it done, I'm better than the best. I'm in the upper 10%. I mean, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work by percentages. It doesn't work by, you know, how everyone else is doing. It's forget other people. If you want life-transforming holiness that will help you deal with people with problems and suffering and difficulty, then you have to be committed to disciplining yourself in the behaviors that will bring about that change and doing it whether you want to or not, and not pretending that the telephone calls or newspapers or going to the store or doing a crossword puzzle is really a priority. Seriously. You know, I remember a young man that I led to Christ a number of years ago. One of the first people in when we started our congregation in Ottawa. And I mention this only because it's such an interesting conversation we just had a few days ago. Canadian Thanksgiving was just a couple of weeks ago, and I made a pastoral visit to his home right after, 2 days after Thanksgiving. And here's what he said. He just looked at me and he said, I always think of you every Thanksgiving. And we both laughed because we knew exactly what it was about. Just 2 or so weeks before Thanksgiving, he had become a Christian, and I would call him on the Lord's Day, say, you ready to get to church a few weeks? And then Thanksgiving came, and I call him up, and I say, ready to go? He says, I am just so thankful to be a Christian and all, that I'm just going to stay home today and make some pies for Thanksgiving and just remember how thankful I am. And I said to him, right now, stop. Do what you have to do, which is you're coming to worship, and you're not going to let anything else be a priority. I know you don't feel like doing it, but do it. It's important. And every year, this guy thanks me for that Thanksgiving push now it's 17 years ago, and we just laugh about it each year, that it was so easy for him to have started a pattern of saying, this is more important, or this is another way that I can thank God. It's just as good as worshiping God. It's just as good, in another case, could be of giving money to the Lord's work. We don't have a clue of how depraved our minds really are, how much at enmity with God we are, how lacking in discipline. That's why it takes that full energetic commitment, because left to ourselves, we would be horribly, sloppily, carelessly unholy. That's the way it is. You know, I just saw something on the life of Dwight Moody. And it was just a fascinating little account that flashed for a few minutes, and I got this. It was really, really interesting. He did not share the gospel with a person, and a week or two later that person died, and he made a commitment. And here was the commitment. It's extraordinary. He said, I'm going to speak of Christ to every person I meet for the rest of my life. I'm never going to be with a person that I do not share the gospel with. And, I have a feeling he wasn't lying about this, because apparently that's how he maintained himself afterwards, that every person he met, he shared Christ with. Now, I know what some of us could say. You know, the opportunity has to be right. We don't want to force it down people's throats. So what that means for us is we just give ourselves many excuses for not doing again what we should do. We say we'll wait until the perfect time. The perfect time never comes. You know, yes, I'm waiting for the perfect time with the neighbor I've had for 12 years. What is that perfect time? Maybe it's the next time. See, that it takes something to say, okay, this is what's true, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to keep doing it. You know, those athletes who become marvelous athletes, the goal for them is a wreath, it's a crown that perishes. But they're willing to do it. They're willing to put all their energy into scooping up ground balls and throwing them to first base. And you say, but that's fun, and reading the Bible isn't. Well, reading the Bible is great. Why do you think scooping up ground balls? I used to play ball 2 to 3 hours every day after school, every single day. And, yeah, it was fun. Okay, forget that analogy. I was going to say it's miserable, but that would be a lie. It was a lot of fun. It was great. Oh, those were the days. Too bad I was lousy, because it could have been wonderful. No. Actually, the fact is, when you're doing something like that again and again and again and again and again, it's work. And that's what is involved. That's why, for example, in the Christian life, Philippians 2, it says, work out that salvation that God has given you with fear and trembling, because God's at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So it involves that effort. It involves that commitment. It involves that discipline. It involves placing it first. And, I think of one athlete in particular that influenced me. I've been running now for 21 years. And some people say I should stop and rest for a minute. But 21 years. And the way I got started was my wife got me to watch a documentary during the 1976 Olympics on the life of Emil Zatopek. And Zatopek was a Czechoslovakian athlete who won the 5,000 meter gold, 10,000 meter gold, and then ran in the marathon. Having run only a few marathons in his life, he qualified for the marathon. Anyone who's into track and field knows that 3 gold medals in that has never been done, let's say. Zatopek runs this race. It's an unheard of kind of attempt. He runs this race, and he pulls up alongside of the leader of the race from Great Britain. His name is Perry, at the 20-mile mark, which is known as the wall. And if you've ever run a marathon, you know exactly why they call it that. But he pulls up again alongside him at 20 miles, and he says to, and Perry is narrating this documentary, and he says, "Perry, the pace, too fast?" And Perry says, "Aha, I knew I had him at that point. So I decided I'm going to totally discourage him. You know, it's killing him." And he goes, "Oh, Zatopek, no, the pace, much too slow." And he says, Zatopek looks at him and says, "Thank you, Perry." And he was gone. And he won his third gold medal in that. But what was really interesting to me was that the interview, they showed the interview following the race, and they said to him this, and by the way, I was going to say, this is one sport that the training and the practice isn't really, I mean, it's torturous. Just anyone who, you know, running is, you know, I like to tell all non-runners, "Oh yes, great, so much fun." Liar. you love moving over the ground and doing those things. It's nice to be able to do that. But it hurts. It's painful. But they asked Zatopek, they said, "Did you train a full 4 years every day in order to accomplish this?" And Zatopek just stood there looking, absolutely stunned. And he goes, he responds to the interviewer and he says, "A full 4 years? Try a full 14 years. 14 years for a crown that perishes. And we are not willing to put in the energy and the discipline for a wreath that lasts forever, a crown that never fades. Don't you find that interesting? Don't you find that unusual?" I mean, that's the church. That's us. And by the way, in terms of the scriptures, the idea that, well, something like that would be fun and the Bible isn't. The Bible is an extraordinary book. I spend approximately 6 to 8 hours every single day of my life in the scriptures. And I just love it. I'm excited thinking about going to the scriptures. You say, "Well, okay, you've got this knowledge of it." Well, I got the knowledge by going into it. When I was converted, I wanted to become a great guitarist at that point. Couldn't be a great athlete. I was going to be a great, you know, the next Bob Dylan. Times they are changing. See, you hear that? I had the look too, you know. I mean, but anyhow, I had a choice of, listen to this, guitar or Greek. You think Greek is a lot? Greek is great once you learn it. It opens the scriptures to you. But you know what? I could tell you all kinds of things you could do to have Greek tools at your disposal. And you could be opening treasure stores from the scriptures. And even with some of the commentaries, learning things that are just amazing for you. My wife reads every day from Matthew Henry. She's read basically through the entire Matthew Henry commentary, and that's 6 large volumes. And you learn enormous amounts. My wife's written several books on the Old Testament. From, you know, she doesn't have the Greek and Hebrew, and she asks me all the time different Greek and Hebrew things, and I tell her, and I give her tools to use and Bible programs to use. And there are all kinds of things available to help make it more and more interesting and exciting, a study. And it is. You see, it's the living Word of God. You got to change your thinking about what you're doing. When you go in and say, "Oh boy, got to open this up, it's going to be boring." You know, the worst part is, there are pastors that I've met who find the Bible boring. Seriously, and it reflects in what they teach. You go, "Okay, our subject this week, oh, how did I pick that? That's boring." You know, I mean, it's ridiculous because it's an exciting book. It's a living book. It's the living Word of God. But to get to that point where you're fluently and effortlessly, in some respects, going through it, you've got to put in that effort. And you'll find that it'll be worth it. It'll be an exciting, for the rest of your life, it'll be exciting. And, you know, ask your pastor. There's several men here who can really help you to get into the scriptures in ways with new tools that are at the disposal for all of you and will help make the study of the scriptures more and more exciting for you. You know, you see, this discipline is training, but it's a structured training involving correction, molding, perfecting your mind, your behavior. That's what you have to do. And it's not enough to want this. You have to give yourself over to it. Listen to what Jay Adams says, and I'd recommend his books to you. He says in one of his books, it is by willing, prayerful, persistent obedience to the requirement of the scriptures that holiness is developed and comes to be a part of us. End quote. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 put it this way: put off the old self and put on the new self, which is to be created like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I want you to understand that holiness, that this holiness that we pursue, this holiness to which we commit ourselves in the work of discipline, this holiness isn't a life of misery. I believed, as a young Christian, I believed that a holy life would be a miserable life. That you had to give up this fun thing and that fun thing. But it's false. It's a lie. Holiness is a joy. It's a delight. And that's the last point, and we're going to wrap things up. At first, it can seem severe to you. It can seem to be something that's impossible or just uncomfortable, but it's not. I mean, I had no idea, for example, of what God expected. And so when I would read the Bible and I'd see, oh, there goes that, and there goes this, you know, I remember one day actually thinking, well, I'm never going to enjoy being holy, but I'm going to have to do it anyway because God, the taskmaster, wants it for me that way. But I, you know something? I was absolutely wrong. You see, I just saw holiness as putting off sin, putting off this, putting off that. I hadn't seen that holiness is putting on Christ. I hadn't seen the joy of fellowship with God, and I just hadn't gotten there yet. I was missing it. I hadn't seen the delight that's involved in becoming more and more like Christ, even though it can seem at times to be the most minute of steps. But I obeyed, and I obeyed even where it seemed to hurt and in spite of how it felt, and God brought to me the delight of His presence even as one after another area of sin, and what it was pride and rebellion was given up and put away and given over to God. So let me just wrap things up for today by really saying what this is not just, this hasn't been a morning where we just, I hope, where it's just, let's have a technique here or a technique there, but a morning where we see what the essence of it all is, a call to God, that you would be saved from your sin, that you would be renewed by Christ, that you'd be given a heart of flesh, not of stone. But I tell you this, being saved means being brought from death to a right relationship with God, and that means holiness. Holiness, you see, isn't the end of the matter. It isn't something that you consider after you've been in the Christian life for a long time. Holiness is the beginning of the matter, and as one person has put it, he says, you could say holiness, in a sense, is all that matters. Because that's getting things worked out and getting them worked out right. As the scriptures teach, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And again, as it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy. What about you? Are you desiring that holy life? Are you living that holy life? Pursue it then. Pursue it. Pursue it with all you are. Pursue it with all that you have. And you will see that you'll be taken off of yourself. You won't be absorbed with this concern and that concern. You'll have a new perspective on everything that you are and everything that you face. Pursue holiness is what God says. Pursue it, because without it, no one can see God. I want to say to you that if you can't say that this is your committed pursuit, then what I want to close by is calling you to commit yourself to it and to do so today. Don't wait till it's more advantageous for you to commit yourself to a holy life. It'll never be more advantageous than it is right now. So let nothing, and I mean that, let nothing, let no one stands in the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we would be that holy people, that we would be those people of the book, reading it, not just hearers of the word, but doers. Help us to open our eyes as renewed people to do that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For the glory of the gospel, in the name of Christ, amen.